What Saith the Scripture, a ministry of Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, where Scott Letzring is the pastor. Orlando Bible Church is in need of your support to keep this ministry thriving. Send your contribution to Orlando Bible Church, 4505 East Colonial Drive, Orlando, 32803. If you are searching for a church home, come worship with us tomorrow. Sunday Bible School begins at 9:45 in the morning. Worship at 11 a.m. Or for more information on what we believe, you can go online to OrlandoBibleChurch.com. Now, here's Pastor Letzring.
For the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:9. Welcome to What Saith the Scripture, the radio voice of the Orlando Bible Church. I am Pastor Scott Letzring, and it's a real joy to be with you folks here today for this one-hour broadcast. We want to remind you, we are a live program, which means you can participate in this program, in this hour. All you have to do is give us a phone call. The phone call to reach the radio station is 407-682-9595. Again, that number is 407-682-9595. We want to remind you of some other information regarding the church. Again, this is a ministry of the Orlando Bible Church. And we thank God for the way He continues to provide for it, for this ministry to go forth, and for the Word of God to go across the airwaves. With that said, you can reach out to the church by going to our website. One way, go to OrlandoBibleChurch.com or .org. Again, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And you'll find our address, our service times. You'll find our phone number there as well. You'll find our doctrinal statement, what we believe, and some past broadcasts of the church from the pulpit, as well as some radio ministries from the past. And so we invite you to visit our website, OrlandoBibleChurch.com. And also the church's phone number, which you can call us during the course of the week at any time. Again, is 407-894-0208. Again, the church's phone number, Orlando Bible Church, is 407-894-0208. To reach us on this program, just simply call the radio station at 407-682-9595. If you have a Bible question, a comment, we would love to hear from you. Robert cannot make it here today, so we're praying for him. And let's start the program before we get into our topic of the day. We had a question prior to this broadcast, and the question has to do with the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23 and verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. There the verse says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." The question was, what did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? To whom was he referring? Well, first of all, always important to understand the context. This is one of the several statements that our blessed Lord Jesus Christ mentioned while on the cross, while he was giving his life on the cross of Calvary. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." At face value, dear friends, this shows the fact that our God is long-suffering. Our Lord is long-suffering. You know, the Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 4, says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Now, the "who" is a relative pronoun, and it refers to God, our Savior. Verse 3 of 1 Timothy 2 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." We also see in 2 Peter chapter number 3, verse 9, that God is long-suffering to us word. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so what we have here more specifically back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verse 34, when Christ says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," I personally believe he has the Jewish people in direct mind here. He is burdened for those to whom responsible for putting him on that cross. Now, we certainly would not want to limit that only to Jews, in the sense that God is not willing again that any should perish. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And that's a wonderful statement. John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world." You see, my friend, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so our sin debt was paid. Jesus Christ paid it all. The work is finished. And salvation is indeed a free gift. Jesus Christ, as our substitutionary sacrifice, he bore our sin. He bore the penalty of our sin upon his broken body. He gave his life on the cross of Calvary. He shed his sinless, precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And that's how we are redeemed, redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. And so that's how our sins are forgiven us for his name's sake, because of the blood of Christ. And so the gift of salvation, again, it's a free gift, is available to whosoever will. But it's not by working your way. It's not by trying to earn God's salvation. That wouldn't be a free gift, by the way, if you had to earn it. A free gift is truly just what that is. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so the condition is simply believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, trusting in him and him alone for your salvation from your sins. Call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, thou shalt be saved." And so back to the question before the program started, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I believe first most the Lord has the Jewish people in mind. And you think about over the next 40 years, roughly, after this event, after the crucifixion, God gave Israel several more opportunities. And, of course, we know that as a whole, as a nation as a whole, leadership there throughout the book of Acts, they continued to reject Christ. That doesn't mean every single Jew, because the first members of the body of Christ, starting on the day of Pentecost, were Jewish people. And Jews get saved today. Anyone, Jew or Gentile. The Bible says, "For the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And so I think, again, to our listener that had the question, Christ is referring specifically to the Jewish people. But no doubt, in principle, this applies to all of us. And what a blessing that is. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You know, another thought comes to mind. You think of Stephen, a disciple of Christ, in the book of Acts, chapter number 7. And like his Savior, Stephen, notice what he says just prior to being stoned to death for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish Sanhedrin, they reject the gospel yet again in Acts 7. They had another opportunity, and they put Stephen to death by stoning him. By the way, one of those overseeing this, this cruel treatment towards Stephen did not deserve to be put to death. But, of course, God's will be done. And so it was God's will for Stephen to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. And he did so faithfully in the Spirit of God. He allowed Christ to shine in and through him by the grace of God. But one who was overseeing this was, of course, Saul of Tarsus. Keep that in mind. But anyways, notice what Stephen said in verse 59. "They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down," verse 60 now, of Acts 7, "and he cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." How about that? Just as he's giving his life, again, for the cause of Christ, he is not vengeful in his spirit. He is praying for them. He's praying for their conversion. And that's a blessing. That's a tremendous blessing indeed. So we appreciate the question. The phone number to reach us, if you have a question, is 407-682-9595. You give us a call. We're going to continue our theme that we've been looking at and discussing the last couple of weeks or so, and it's specifically about the Holy Scriptures. We saw last week how the Word of God is indeed God's Word, God's revelation to mankind. It's the only book in all the world that is inerrant. It's without error. It's the only book in all the world in which God is the author. And what a tremendous joy that is. This afternoon, friends, we're going to talk about another wonderful truth of the Bible, and that's simply this. God wants us to know the truth. Again, God wants us to know the truth. We've already said that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God wants us to be born again. And as his children, he wants us to know the Word of God. He wants us to know the truth. He told some Jewish people in the Gospel of John that the truth shall make you free. Friends, let's take our Bibles and let us turn this time to the book of Acts again. And if you turned with us the first time, you don't have to go very far. We're going to go to the very next chapter, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. We are introduced here to an Ethiopian eunuch. That's what we're told here in Scripture, an Ethiopian eunuch. And the Lord is going to send, in his providence, he's going to send Philip. Philip, who we are first introduced to back in the book of Acts chapter 6, along with Stephen and five other men, total of seven in Acts 6, that were, we could say, the first deacons, those who would wait on tables to minister in the church of Jerusalem to help the Grecian widows that had been neglected, and no doubt to minister in other wonderful ways as servants of the Lord. We could say, again, in principle, the first deacons. Well, two of those seven men, Stephen and Philip, were called to other ministries. Stephen was called to martyrdom. He, again, is falsely accused, and we just read in Acts 7 how he was put to death. But now we're introduced to Philip. At the beginning of Acts, we see Philip is led by the Spirit of God to go to the city of Samaria. Again, the church is under great persecution, and Philip goes, and he preaches the gospel to a town there in Samaria, to a little village in Samaria. And many believe the gospel. That town as a whole, they believe the gospel, and they get saved. And then later on, in the same chapter of Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit sends him just to one man. What a blessing that is. Again, dear friend, as we've said it already, we'll say it again. God, our Savior, wills that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Friend, have you been born again? Have you been saved? Do you know that if you were to die right now, do you know for sure that you are going to be in heaven? God wants you to know. He wants you to be born again. He wants you as a Christian to have a growing relationship, walking in fellowship. He wants you to know more and more of his word. And he's the one who's going to complete the work that he started in you. And praise God. Praise God. But first, we want to give that question to our listeners. We don't want to take anybody's salvation for granted. If we have somebody listening to the program today who's religious but lost, we pray that the Spirit of God would bring you under conviction and that you will have a change of mind, that you'll realize and understand that whatever works-based system that you're involved, that is not salvation. That you would realize by God's grace that Jesus Christ paid it all. His death on the cross is totally sufficient. The blood of Christ alone is what has redeemed us. The wonderful price paid was his precious sinless blood. And there's no other way to salvation but through Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The book of Acts says, Peter said. And so perhaps you're trusting in sacraments. Perhaps you're trusting in your good works. Perhaps you're trusting in the fact that your mom and dad are saved. And so you think, well, that means automatically you're going to be saved. None of those things I just mentioned will get you to heaven. Perhaps you're trusting in the waters of the baptismal. You say, oh, Pastor Scott, I was baptized when I was 12 years old, and that's why I know I'm going to heaven. My dear friend, no, that is not why we go to heaven. We're not saved through the waters of the baptismal. That's called baptismal regeneration. That's a false teaching. That's a false gospel. Again, the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose bodily on the third day. And if you simply put your faith, your trust in Christ and Christ alone, in his finished work alone, as the only acceptable payment for your sin, if you put your trust, your faith in him, you'll be saved. You'll be born again. The Philippian jailer cries out to Paul in Acts 16, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer was clear. It was simple. It was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Beware of those that want to add to the gospel works. It's not new. It happened in the Bible times. It happened in the early days of the church in the first century. It was happening. The Judaizers were trying to add to the gospel message the works of the law. And, of course, there are many today, many denominations that have a work-based system of salvation. Faith in Christ and Christ alone is not enough. You have to be good enough, they say. You have to be water baptized in order to be saved. By the way, water baptism is a wonderful thing. It's one of two ordinances in the church. The Lord's Supper, we're to remember Him. We're to do this in remembrance of Him. And of course, water baptism. But those two blessed ordinances that Christ has commanded His children to do, to obey, God's grace doesn't transfer through those two ordinances. God doesn't forgive us through those two, institutions. Forgiveness comes only in Christ, in His finished work on the cross of Calvary. And so our burden continues to be for any that are listening that know not the Lord Jesus Christ, that you'd be brought under conviction and that by God's grace you would believe on Christ and be saved. Again, for His honor, for His glory. And of course, Christians, we want to encourage you in the Word of God. And that's really what the topic of today is, primarily, is that child of God, God wants you to know the truth. He wants you to grow in Christ. In the book of Acts, again, chapter 8, let's get back to what we were talking about, Philip. Philip is sent to one man, an Ethiopian eunuch. And it's quite interesting. It's such a blessing. He comes to Philip comes to this Ethiopian eunuch in verse 30. Again, the Holy Spirit sent Philip. He says, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And now verse 30 of Acts 8. And Philip ran thither. Notice he didn't waste his time. He went. He was directed of God. God had opened that door. It was the will of God for Philip to be used simply as a vessel. There's no greatness in and of Philip himself. He's simply a tool, a vessel, a willing servant of the Lord. And he wanted to faithfully give this man the gospel message. He wanted to be used of the Lord. And so he ran thither to him, and he heard. Philip heard this eunuch, this Ethiopian eunuch. He heard him reading. He heard him read the prophet Esaias, which is in the New Testament, it refers to the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. And he's reading from Isaiah 53, we find out, because of what was said. Notice, he said, understandest thou what thou readest? What does that mean? Simply put, do you understand what you're reading? Do you comprehend what you're reading? Notice the answer of this, at this point, this lost man, this Ethiopian eunuch. He says in verse 31 to Philip, he said, how can I, except some man should guide me, or some man should lead me, should teach me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And so what a blessed Bible study. Philip gets up into that chariot. And verse 32, it tells us specifically what place of the scripture that the eunuch was reading. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. Of course, this is from Isaiah 53. And we know, Christian, who this eunuch is reading of through the words of the prophet Isaiah. Keep in mind, Isaiah ministered roughly 700 years before the birth of Christ. Think about that. And so amazing prophecy is found in God's word in so many places, certainly here in Isaiah 53. Very specific prophecy concerning the death, burial, and even resurrection of Christ, all found in that one chapter, Isaiah 53. Read it when you get some time. If you haven't read it in a while, go back and read Isaiah 53. It'll bless your soul, Christian. It'll encourage you. And so what did Philip do? Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He preached Jesus unto this eunuch. In verse 36, it says, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And so Philip says in verse 37, he said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so What a blessing. This eunuch got saved in that day of history. How did he get saved? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He put his faith in the person and finished work of Christ. And so at that point, what does Philip do? Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still. In other words, to stop. And they both went down into the water. What a great picture, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed the eunuch into the water and then took him back out of the water. Again, that's why we believe baptism is to be not by sprinkling, but by immersion. And so it shows a beautiful picture of what Christ has done. Christ died for us, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And so we, as believers, we follow the Lord in believers' baptism. We identify with our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That as he died, we died. When he died, we died. When he was buried, we were buried. When he rose from the dead, we rose with him. And so, practically speaking, we're to walk in that newness of life. Again, baptism, water baptism, does not save us, but it is a wonderful testimony of what God has already done in our hearts. And as Christians, we want to obey the Lord in believers' baptism. And that's what this eunuch did by the grace of God. And so we see again, verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. What a tremendous joy. And so does God want us to know his word? Did God want this eunuch to understand what he was reading in Isaiah chapter 53? He did. Notice how God does that. He used another believer, in this case, Philip, to preach Jesus unto him. We realize this. Let's take our Bibles again. We've looked at this verse previously. If it wasn't last week, it was the week before. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I want to remind you, friends, of verse 14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You see what's said there? The natural man. Paul's talking about the unsaved man here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. They do not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto the natural man, unto the unsaved man. He can't know them because they are spiritually discerned. But remember, friend, when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so now, as a new creature in Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things become new, they can now walk in the Spirit because they now live in the Spirit. What a blessing. Remember, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so, dear friends, Christians specifically, God wants you to know the truth. And by the way, the eunuch would have received the Spirit of God the moment he believed the gospel. And that's a tremendous joy, a tremendous comfort. God wants us as his children to know the truth. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to grow in it. He does not want us to be ignorant of the word of God. He does not at all. He wants us to understand it. Let's go to another passage of scripture, this time Romans. We're going to look at a few places where the word ignorant is found. Ignorant. Ignorant is just the opposite of knowing the truth. Okay, ignorant means not to understand, not to know. But God has commanded us to know or to understand the truth. It's God's will. And so let's look at some scriptures and where God is speaking to Christians and where God specifically says through his inspired penmen, many cases that the ones we're going to look at today are going to be Paul. I think we have one reference here in this list of Peter's second letter. But it's the Holy Spirit, of course, who's the author of the book. As we've been talking previously, God supernaturally, through the miracle of inspiration, God breathed the scriptures. And the Holy Spirit of God, he moved upon. He carried men along, holy men, set apart men, to pen the very word of God. We believe in the verbal inspiration of scripture. Every word is inspired of God. We believe in the plenary, which means the whole, the complete of the scripture. is the entirety of the Scripture is the very Word of God. And so what a blessing. As Christians, we need to rightly divide the truth, which means we have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. God desires for us to know His Word. Okay? It doesn't mean it's easy. It doesn't mean everything is simple. No, not at all. To be one who studies the Word, that Greek word study, it has the idea of great mental exerting of energy. It speaks of a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Yes, praise God, there's some milk of the Word in Scripture. The Bible talks about that. And even some, we have referred to it before, some low-hanging fruit that's precious, that's easy to maybe understand. But then there are some deeper things of God. There are the meat of the Word, and it takes study. It takes spiritual growth. It takes being faithful with the light that God gives you today, walking in that light today, and He will give you more light tomorrow. And so keep that in mind. But anyways, back to Romans chapter number 11, verse 25. We're going to look at some scripture here, friends, where God says He does not want His children to be ignorant. The number to reach us, if you have a Bible question, is 407-682-9595. Looking at Romans 11, verse 25, we read here, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Now, we're not going to spend a long time, friends, on these verses that we're looking at. We're just quickly mention just a snapshot of what Paul is talking about here. He's telling the believers at Rome that he does not want them to be ignorant. In other words, he wants them to understand what God's future is for Israel, that presently they are in blindness, spiritual blindness. God judicially imparted blindness to Israel because of their rejection of Christ. But that blindness is not permanent. Praise God, it's partial. It's until the fullness, until the complete number of the Gentiles, of those that God is saving out of the nations of the earth, into the body of Christ, until they become in. And when the church age is finished, when the church is complete, the church will go up, the great rapture that come up hither, then God will begin dealing again with His nation, His people, Israel. God is a promise-keeping God. He will keep the covenant promises to Israel that He has, again, stated that He has promised to them from many generations ago. In fact, in the very first verse of Romans 11, Paul says, "I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid." What a blessing. The phone number to reach us again is 407-682-9595. It's important, Christian, that we rightly divide the word of truth. God wants us to know the truth. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to rightly divide it. He wants us to apply it. He wants us to obey it. Let's look at another scripture. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, this time chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, and we're going to begin in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren," again, Paul's writing to Christians, I would not that ye should be ignorant." So Paul says to these saints at Corinth, these believers at Corinth, "I want you to not be ignorant. I want you to know what he's about to say. How that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What's he talking about? He's talking about the days of the Jewish people, when Moses was their physical leader. Look at what he says next. "And did all eat that the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Oh, what a blessed study that would be, not to get off topic here. But have you ever gone through and seen the pre-incarnate ministry of our Savior in the Old Testament? Jesus Christ, of course, is eternal. The Word, John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In John 1:14 it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." But before He was made flesh and dwelt among us, before He was born of the Virgin, before He was born of the Virgin Mary, before He took on human nature, the Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, he's eternal. His days are from old, from everlasting. And you see him throughout the Old Testament. In fact, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is all about him. It's written all concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Anyways, it's a tremendous joy. But look at verse 5. Paul says here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians. He said, I would not that you should be ignorant. He wants them to learn from these Old Testament Jews. He wants believers to learn from the sinful choices of those of previous days, as recorded in God's Word. You see, not everything in the Bible is what we use the term positive. Sometimes God gives us negatives, and we need the positives and the negatives. We need the whole counsel of God rightly divided, because this is how we grow. This is what we need. Paul says to these believers at Corinth, who many of them were carnal, we know that from earlier in the letter, he says in verse 5 of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, he says, but with many of them, the Jews, God was not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. Verse 6, now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And so this is a situation where God does not want us to be ignorant of these things. He wants us to know how Israel failed, and so that we can learn from their mistakes and not follow in the same path. While we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's go over to two more chapters. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. And let's do one more, and then we're going to take a break and listen to some godly music in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. And so here we see the word ignorant once again. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he did not want them to be ignorant concerning why God gave the spiritual gifts. He'll explain more of that later. But simply put, he didn't want Israel to be, I'm sorry, not Israel, he didn't want the church, he didn't want the saints at Corinth to be ignorant of the spiritual gifts that God gives to believers. And so we'll take a break here. We'll come back with a few more examples of how God wants us to know the truth. He doesn't want his children to be ignorant. He doesn't want us not to know. He wants us to know the truth by the grace of God. He wants us to grow in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is maturing us. All right, so we're going to be back in just a few moments. We have the privilege to play for you some godly music, courtesy of the Herbster Trio, from a CD titled Expression of Gratitude. And this particular song is titled How Great His Love, How Great His Love. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Sends his only Son to live with us.
All right, welcome back to What Saith the Scripture, or Ministry of the Atlanta Bible Church. Again, we are very thankful to Mark Herbster for giving us the permission to play that song, How Great His Love for Us, from a CD titled Expression of Gratitude, which was made by the Herbster Trio. And indeed, friends, how great His love is for us. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a tremendous truth that is. Christian, remember what God's Word says about the love of God. Listen to wonderful verses from the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 8. And I'm going to read these verses for you here now, beginning in verse 38. The Bible says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a blessing. Now, this is written to Christians, to believers, those who've been born again. And the promise is that nothing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you still have your Bibles open, turn this time to 2 Corinthians as we continue where we left off before the break. We're looking at how God wants His children to know His Word. He wants us to know the truth. He wants us to grow in Christ. He wants us to mature spiritually. And again, we know that the Bible, all of Scripture is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, we look at verse 11, another verse where we find the word ignorant. Paul says here, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." The context here, you may recall back in the first letter that Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that there was a specific man who was living in open, unrepentant fornication. He had an ungodly relationship with what appears to be his stepmother. And so instead of the church at Corinth disciplining this man the way they should, they were not doing that. They were tolerating it. And, of course, Paul rebuked them greatly, and he exhorted them to exercise church discipline faithfully. And here, when the second letter is written, obviously some time had passed, and this man had repented. This man had the very purpose for church discipline as it related to this individual believer who was not living for Christ, he was corrected by it. He no doubt, I believe, was brought to the end of himself. He confessed his sin to God. The Bible says if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us from all iniquity, all of our sins, all of our iniquities. And we thank God for that. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all of our sin. I think I missed a couple words there in 1 John 1:9, but you'll see that clearly there. That if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and all of our iniquities. And again, look that verse up when you get some time, 1 John 1:9. But here, Paul says, regarding this man, he says that they should rather forgive him. They should take him back into the fellowship because he had repented, because, again, he had gotten right with the Lord, and it was time to receive him back in. And just as they got it wrong in the first go-around, they wouldn't discipline him when they should have. Now they won't take him back in when they should have. And so Paul says in this context, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. God does not want us to be ignorant of the devil's devices. And so thank God that it's through the Word of God and the Word of God alone that we are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. In fact, in Ephesians chapter number 6, where you have the armor of God, the armor of the Lord, that's exactly what the Word of God says. It says in verse 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Of course, where does faith come? From the Word of God. He mentions the sword of the Spirit in verse 17, which is the Word of God. And so we see in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that believers are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Again, praise God, greater is he, Christian, that's in you than he that's in this world. But we must put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6, verse 11. Such importance to the Christian life. The Word of God is everything that we need, Christian, for faith and for practice. And yet, let's just ask ourselves the question as Christians, how much time do we spend in it? How much time are we focusing on the Word of God? Yes, reading it, but more than that, studying it, meditating upon it, memorizing it, believing it, applying it, obeying it by the grace of God. It's the Lord who's going to enable us to do that. It's God who worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We can take no credit. But because of the new birth experience, because of the new nature, we hunger and thirst after righteousness. And we desire the Word of God. Now, in reality, we don't always desire the Bible, do we? We don't always feel like reading the Bible. I don't always feel like opening up my Bible and reading it. But I know it's God's will for my life. I know it's what God wants me to do. And I didn't come up with this, but I say it often because I like the way it was said. You know what you do, Christian? When you don't feel like reading the Bible, you open, by God's grace, you open the Bible. Of course, you always start with prayer, and you continue in prayer, and you ask God to help you. But you open the Bible, and you keep reading it until you feel like reading it. And so by God's grace, he wants us to study the Word of God. He wants us to obey it. He wants us to share the gospel with lost sinners. He wants to use us to edify other Christians, to build up one another in the faith. Again, all by his grace. Let's look at another great passage where God does not want us to be ignorant. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And we are reminded in this passage of the blessed hope of the Christian, the blessed hope indeed. The fact that for the church, and this is church truth here, and it pertains to the body of Christ, these facts, and one of the facts is this wonderful blessing, the wonderful promise that when the body of Christ is complete, it's going to be raptured. Now, the word rapture is not found in our King James Bibles, but that doesn't mean that the teaching of it is not there, because it most definitely is. It's in several places, including this passage, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Think of it as the great catching up of Christ's church, the body. And so that doesn't pertain again to the nation of Israel. Israel will go through the tribulation period, but the church won't. The church has not been appointed unto wrath. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the Word of God says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's talking here, Paul is, about believers that have already died. "That ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." See, Christian, we have the blessed hope. And those who have this hope, what do? John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, we purify ourselves even as he is pure. We grow in Christ. We allow the Lord to continue to wash us by the water of the Word, because we need to grow. Verse 14, by the way, says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," by the way, that's the gospel. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, "even so them also which sleep in Jesus, God will bring with them." Now, understand this. They're not in some soul sleep. That's false teaching. The Seventh-day Adventists, and others, by the way, they hold to this false concept of soul sleep. No, the Bible says that for the Christian, to be absent of the body and to be present with the Lord. But sleep is used many times in Scripture to describe the believer's death. The body dies. It goes to the ground, dust to dust. But that soul, that spirit lives on and is with the Lord. And in fact, verse 15, Paul says, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Again, these are the words of Christ. That, and I believe he's referring personally to John 14, where Christ gives a brief preview of the glorious truth of the great rapture. Okay, All the details aren't given in John 14. I realize that. It would come later, and it did through Paul and these other epistles that would be written. But in verse 15, Paul says, this is by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, so Christians in this age, the church age, which are alive and remain, in other words, they haven't experienced physical death, which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent them. Prevent is an old English word, means will not come before them, will not precede them which are asleep. In other words, those Christians that have already died, we won't, the bodily resurrection won't take place before theirs. It will happen, we've learned in other scriptures, like 1 Corinthians 15, it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, quicker than you can even blink. But we see the order of things. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You see what the Word of God does, friends? By studying it, by rightly applying it, by His grace, we, again, are comforted by it. What a tremendous joy that is. Christian, we need comfort. We have it right here in God's Word. Christian, are you not experiencing the joy of the Lord the way you should? Or are you not experiencing the peace of God the way you should? Spend more time in the Bible. Spend more time in the Word of God. In my early years and really months as a Christian, I was in college at the time, Christian college. I was a Bible major, and I was so busy with my schoolwork. I was so caught up with my studies. And no doubt that was God's will for my life at that time. And I wanted to do it to the best of my ability for the glory of God. But you know what I neglected? I neglected spending that personal time with God. And my spiritual walk with Christ suffered greatly. I had doubts. I wasn't experiencing the joy of the Lord. I was struggling spiritually speaking. And I believe a lot of Christians struggle spiritually because why? They're not spending time in God's Word. They're not guarding that time. Put Him first. Peter says it this way, at the beginning part of 1 Peter 3:15, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Put Christ first. We don't make Christ Lord. He is Lord. Okay? But we submit by the grace of God to His Lordship. That's what we're to do. We're to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. He is to be first in all things. If there's something in your life, Christian, that you're trying to keep God out of, then get on your knees and confess that sin to God by the grace of God. He knows all. He sees all. And He wants all of you. He wants you to surrender all to Him. What a joy it is that we've been bought with a price. What a joy it is that we are God's children, not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, simply because of God's grace and mercy alone, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Because of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. Oh, we can't wait to see Him, Christian. We're praying, even so come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And He's going to rapture the church. We don't know when, but He's going to do it one day when the body of Christ is complete. And Paul here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, he tells Christians, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things. He wants us to know this blessed hope. He wants us to put, again, our continually keep our eyes on the imminent return of Christ. Though we don't know when, we're to always be ready. Paul says it this way in Titus chapter 2. He says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And notice what the grace of God is doing. Verse 12, Titus 2. It's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then the next verse says this, looking for that blessed hope. That's the rapture. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ who's going to appear for the church in the clouds. And He will catch us, catch His bride away. He'll call us home. He'll call us up hither. And notice, Paul says He's the great God. He's our Savior. He is Jesus Christ. Verse 14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity, all lawlessness, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so, no, we're not saved by good works, but we're saved unto good works. And so, simply put, believers aren't saved by their good works, but good works demonstrate the fact that we are saved. Another way to state it. And so, praise God. Let's look at a couple more. We have time for a couple more here. Let's go to 2 Peter this time. 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter number 3. And we're going to read verses 5 and 6. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Incidentally, we learn the main theme of why Peter wrote this epistle at the very beginning of chapter 3. He says in verse 1, let's back up there, 2 Peter 3, 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." You see how important it is for believers to be reminded of the truths of God's Word? It's vital. In fact, much of Bible study, okay, much of the time of our spiritual walk with the Lord, it's not necessarily the Lord teaching us new things through the Word of God, but reminding us of things that He's already taught us. Now, no doubt, we can never exhaust the Scriptures. It's always new. It's always fresh. So please don't misunderstand my comments. And we do learn new things from the Word of God. And that well will never run dry, praise God. And that's a glorious truth. We realize that we know so little in comparison of the whole. So we're not talking about being spiritually proud or cocky that, wow, we know all the Bible. No, we thank God for what we know. But we have so much more to learn, obviously. And we need to continue to grow. But nonetheless, much of the study that God does with us, much of what we read are things of reminder. And this is what Peter says. He wants believers to be put to mind concerning the truths of God. Verse 2, he says that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. And now he zeroes in on something specific. He's talking about the false teachers, the false teachers. And so these were prophecies concerning the reality and the dangers of false teachers that will hinder the believer. No, it won't rob the believer of their salvation. That's impossible. But it will definitely rob them of their joy. It will rob them of a faithful life, faithful witness, faithful walk for Christ. It will, again, if we allow false teachers to ensnare us, to cause us to error concerning God's word, to go astray, then we will fall from our own steadfastness. He says that later in the same chapter, verse 17. But whereas the desire that God has for Christians is for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Anyways, look at verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And now we have the word ignorant in verse 5. Peter says, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world was then that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's interesting. Twice we see the word ignorant used. In one instance, it's used concerning those that lived before the flood in the days of Noah, how they were ignorant, and specifically speaking of these scoffers, those who no doubt mocked that preacher of righteousness in Noah. And they were ignorant that it was God who was in control, and it was God who was going to judge them and did judge them. And, of course, they perished, verse 6. But there are those same false teachers today. I say same, not the same people, but in principle, there are false teachers today, scoffers, mockers, that, again, they do not believe the fact that God is a just God, but that he's also a long-suffering God. And the reason the Lord has not returned yet is because he's giving men, people, an opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. He's giving people opportunity to be saved before it's eternally too late. What a wonderful God. What a long-suffering, merciful God and Lord. And so he tells Christians in verse 8, "Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Now, what does this verse mean? Let me just quickly state what it does not mean. I have heard people who want to, quote, justify their position of not taking the book of Genesis and the creation account, how God created the world in 6 literal days. They try to apply verse 8 of 2 Peter 3 to the literal creation account of Genesis. And they use this as justification. But friends, that is not rightly dividing the word of truth. Simply put, what the Lord is saying here to Christians, again, to Paul, Peter says, "But beloved," he's talking to saved people, he's simply saying is God does not operate based on our timetable. God deals in his perfect will always, and he's the one who will determine when he comes, when he returns. And so don't be caught up. Remember that our timetable is not God's timetable. That's the idea here. And he is not willing that any should perish. Oh, Christian, I trust you are studying the Word of God faithfully by the grace of God. God wants us to grow thereby. And that's exactly what the Word of God does. It edifies us. It builds us up. You know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he says the following in verse 32. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace." Notice the description of the Bible. It's called the word of his grace. And notice what the Bible, what the word of his grace is able to do, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Oh, Christian, we need the word of God. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto him, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We appreciate your time with us on today's program. We hope that you can join us again next week at the same time at 5 o'clock. And remember what the Word of God says. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. God bless.
If you have been blessed by our time in the Word of God today, we'd like to hear from you. The church is located just east of the Orlando Fashion Square Mall at 4405 East Colonial Drive in Orlando, Florida. The church's phone number is area code 407-894-0208. If you are attending a church that is a member of the National or World Council of Churches or is identified with the New Evangelical Movement, we admonish you to obey the clear command of Scripture and come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. Join with a Bible-believing church for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ.